Good morning. We're glad to be with you this morning and share God's word with you. I pray that you are well, and I believe that God has given us a message today to encourage you and to bless you and bring the supernatural afresh into your life. Before we start, I just want to say that we are so grateful for your giving to the Crown of Blessing Fund to help those that are struggling in this period of time, and already funds have been given to needy people, and God is using it to help those who have no food and their babies have been crying and so on. And so your gifts have gone wonderfully to bless and encourage others. And may the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, another day of grace and favor and goodness. We pray, Father, that you will take these container words that you have given to all of us, but especially today, these container words, and cause their transport by the Spirit to enter the heart and the home of everyone who listens and watches today. Thank you, Lord, that those containers of grace and power and life will be opened inside each heart and home, and that your name will be honored by the results. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to speak to you today on from faith to faith in the last days. From faith to faith in the last days. And look at a few verses of Scripture. First one we will look at today is Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." The gospel has power in it. The day you connected with the gospel, you connected with the power of God. It was a power encounter that caused you to enter into a life that was no longer limited by human capacity and ability. It says, "It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is revealed from faith to faith, from faith to faith." So you started off with a believing faith, what we call a saving faith, and then you would move on from that initial position of believing to another dimension and enlargement of faith throughout your whole journey, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the just shall live just by their initial encounter with faith. It is a faith walk through the whole of your journey and my journey. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to tie three concepts together today, and I may not even finish this message, but I want to tie three concepts together today as you just kind of listen closely, and hopefully it'll all come together in your understanding as we go. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory." So if you know Christ, there is a reflecting Lord's glory that is in you and comes from you. And it says that glory is what causes us to be transformed into Christ's likeness. And then notice it says, "with ever-increasing glory." So there's the initial glory that starts the transformation process, and then there is a movement from that glory, or from glory to glory. And if you move from glory to a greater glory, that's from glory to glory. That's the nature of our intended journey, is that our initial encounter with the glory of God takes us to a deeper dimension of glory. And we'll look at that as we get into the message today. And then I'd like for us to also look at Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9 is, we look to tie three concepts together today. Psalm chapter 9 And verse 7 says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment." So if he's reigning forever and he's reigning on his throne, it is for judgment. Now, let's move on a little bit from verse 7. "He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Let's go back there to verse 8, where it says that God will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. God is a judge, and he will judge in righteousness. By his own measurement of righteousness, he will judge the world. All right, also Psalm 94 and verse 15. "Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright..." Are you upright? Am I upright? It says, "And all the upright in heart will follow it." Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Again means to say that there is a judgment that was initially founded on righteousness. And we'll look into that. So just hold that thought as we go along here today. And, you know, I want to tie three things together in our message today. I want to tie faith, glory, and judgment. Say, "Pastor, that's kind of a strange combination." Well, actually, they all work together because they're all from God, and everything about God works together perfectly. It's nothing is contradictory or contrary to who God is. And so I want us to put these things together today because I believe they're vital for us to understand where we are in God's work in the earth and recognize this particular moment that we are in terms of the purposes of God and the power of God that the gospel has brought to your life and to my life. You know, to illustrate what I'm saying, doctors have a machine called a heart monitor, and they plug a person into this heart monitor. They put some leads on your chest, and those leads register the activity of your heart, and they send that message to a screen, a monitor, and the doctor can read that and get a printout, and that tells a story about the condition of your heart. They generally do that when they think you've got a heart problem. And if you do have a problem with your heart, it eventually is going to be revealed. And so while the machine is on you, the graph on that chart is going up and down, as you may have seen many times on television or maybe even in a hospital. It's going up and down, and it's saying your heart rhythm is this, that, or the other. But if that line goes flat and straight, and the heart activity stops, the monitor then lets out a high-pitched sound, and that tells the nurses and the doctors, anyone who's there, that your heart has stopped. I saw this many times years ago working in a hospital, and it was always a frantic moment when that sound went off. All kinds of medical people were rushing about getting a cart, and they would bring this cart in, bring it next to the bed, and they would take these two electrical leads like battery leads, and they would stick it on the person's chest, and they would put a powerful surge of electricity into that person's body so as to shock their heart back to pumping and beating, back to living. And that electric shock therapy was designed to restart their heart so that they could go on living. And God has done this with man since the beginning of time. Is it when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, The Bible says they spiritually died. And so God comes to his people, and really to everybody on the planet, and in terms of two groups of people, those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ, he has used this, what we might call shock therapy, in two ways. One, to shock believers back into an awakened sense of who God is in their life, and to actually resurrect from the dead those who have never professed or made Christ as their Lord and Savior. So God awakens his church to life again in the way that he intended. And his shock therapy, if you will, are the judgments that he allows to take place in the earth and that he releases in the earth. And so we understand that initially we were dead, as Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, and you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. But when God came into your heart and revived you with spiritual life, you became a believer, and you had a life with God from that moment on. If that's never happened to you, if you have never professed faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still, like I once was, dead in your trespasses and sins. And God uses all of his judgments in the earth to awaken the population of the earth. And sometimes God's people drift into spiritually unhealthy lifestyles and the disease of lukewarmness and even carnality threaten their life and their mission on earth. They're spiritually dying while they're living. And of course, those who don't know Christ, as the Bible says, they're in the grave of their sins. They're living in death. And God's message to them through all of his judgments in the earth are the same thing that he said to Lazarus: come forth. Come forth out of spiritual death into eternal life. And, you know, the telltale signs of drift as far as God's people are many. But one of the most significant ones is the lack of the supernatural. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 in the first four verses, because Hebrews talks about this thing that happens sometimes as God's people drift away from the life that God intended. And God, being a master teacher, he knows how to awaken us to life and to walking with him in the dynamic of righteousness and power. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" This salvation that you and I have, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So here he says there is the potential that believers can drift away from this great salvation that was initially evidenced by witnesses, by Christ, and by signs, wonders, and miracles. And so as God brings his people back away from drift into the centrality and the singleness of purpose in their relationship with him, there is a restoring of those very initial things of signs, wonders, and miracles. And this helps us really to understand the times that we are in. In general terms, if I can put it like this, God's redemptive history involves cycles of mercy and judgment. Now, I know many Christians would probably react at this point, and they don't like to hear about judgment, and they think judgment is a concept that doesn't exist anymore, and that if you're a Christian, you're not involved with judgment. Everything is loving. And so in their mind, there's love on this side and judgment on this side, and they're antithetical. They're opposite to each other. And often, I understand that. It's because their comprehension of the term judgment is based on human experience, and they don't like the feel of somebody judging them or even being judged. And so they see God as loving, and something that is opposite of that is judging. However, that isn't true. Let's first establish some basic things. First of all, the Bible tells us that God is love. Nothing changes that. Nothing will ever change that. And if there is something that is the totality of expression of who God is, it is love. And everything else that God does comes out of His love or loving. God isn't just a loving God. He is love, the essence of love Himself. And so here is this loving God we have, and He did this surgery on His Son. He judged Adam and Eve in the garden, and in essence judged all of mankind, because He is also, as the Bible says, as we'll see, He is a judge. He is the judge. He says, I gave you favor, I gave you grace, the most amazing position you could ever imagine and beyond. In the garden, you had a relationship with me. We walked and talked, and you know, you think about that. That's most amazing. It's hard to grasp the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit walking with Adam in the garden. That's favor. That's grace. To have responsibility and authority for the earth and everything about it in Adam's domain. But when he sinned, God had a response to that. He told him actually in advance. So God actually provided this notion of judgment right in the garden. And all major truths start in the seed book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And so we see this doctrine of judgment that Hebrews talks about, the doctrine of eternal judgment, not just time judgment, but eternal judgment, starts in the garden. God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide all this for you. One thing you can't do is eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't do that. Don't do that. He gave man a choice. But as you well know, man violated that choice. God says, in advance of that, before it had taken place, He says, the day you eat of it, if you eat of it, you will die. In other words, there's going to be a penalty. There's going to be a punishment. There's going to be a response. There's going to be a response to evil. There's going to be a response to evil. That's the nature of who God is. Because evil is so opposite to Him, He can't just ignore it. Say, well, okay, I'll just close my eyes and forget it happened and say, no, no, no. No, He says, there is a response. And boom, just like that, the most amazing thing happened to Adam. He lost his place. He lost those walks in the garden with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He fell into this thing called mercy and judgment. The judgment of God came upon him. He was separated from God. But God also granted him mercy. What was the mercy God granted him? God granted him what we call a lifespan. He says, the day you eat it, you'll die. So he did die. He died in that he had a separated relationship with God. He had sin now inside of him. So death was working in him. Death was working in his physical body. But God also had mercy. He said, I'm going to give you a space of time, a lifespan in which you can do something about that. And that's the mercy of God. He could have just said, okay, with the breath of his mouth, with the words of his mouth, wiped out Adam and started all over. But he didn't. So mercy and judgment start in the garden. And, you know, everybody is a judge, whether we like it or not. And all of us have a profound appreciation for judgment on some occasions. What would we do if there were no courts, there were no policemen, there were no laws, and that everybody did just whatever they thought to do? We'd have total chaos, and there would be no restraint to evil. So we understand and appreciate judging in one sense. But it's vital for us to grasp how God is not only a loving God and a judging God, but his judging comes out of his loving. You know, if you went to the doctor and he did his diagnosis on you and he said, you have a life-threatening disease. However, if I cut on you, if I did surgery on you, we could remove that part that is threatening your life and you could go back to living well. But, you know, I don't want to hurt you. I know that surgery is not fun. It has pain involved. And, you know, but so I'm just not going to do that. You would think that was totally ludicrous for someone who has superior judgment about your condition and he knows what to do, but he refuses to exercise and carry out that judgment because he doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want you to reject him. No, you'd say, I pay you to exercise superior judgment that enables me to live. And this is really just a parody of John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, he said, he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him to the cross to carry out the surgery. The surgery is carried out on Jesus for sin. That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. If I could just kind of rework that a little bit. If you suffer the same thing that God put on his Son, you could have the painless surgery of washing and cleansing your heart and giving you eternal life. That's what John 3:16 is. So you have to agree with God's judgment on sin just to become a Christian. God says sin, death. In fact, I'm going to put death on Jesus because I love you so much. For God so loved the world. He loved you. He loved me. He loves us. And so it's vital for us to recognize that. Now, I know sometimes that people say, yes, Pastor, but, you know, he did that at the cross, and so there's no more judgment anymore. Well, let's look at a few verses of Scripture. Psalm 50 and verse 6. Psalm 50 and verse 6. And, you know, I can't begin to do justice to this topic. It's a very large topic, but it is from beginning to end in the Bible. Psalm 50 and verse 6. Hear, O my, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself. Welcome back. John 3:16. You know, God loves us so much that the Bible says that because God is a judge, he could not just let sin go. But he still loved man so much. So he said, I'm going to judge sin the sin of all mankind and put all sin and all the judgment, all the death that comes as a result of it back on my son. I'm going to do the surgery on him. I'm going to allow him to undergo the penalty. And so God says he did this because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God's judgment of his own son who carried all the sin of mankind, he did out of love. So love and judging cannot be separated. Judging takes place because God loves. Because God loves us so much. And so John 3:16 is really saying, if you will accept what Christ took with so much pain, I'll do a painless work in you to release you from the impact, from the penalty of that sin, and cleanse you from sin, because I want a relationship with you. So, you know, I know sometimes people get the idea that, well, that's what Jesus did, all the judging that there was to be at the cross, and so there's no more judging anymore. Well, that's not really what the Bible teaches. First of all, God can never, ever deny who he is, any aspect of himself. He is forever a judge. So let's look at a few verses of Scripture. Psalm 50 and verse 6 says, "And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge." God is a judge. You may have this notion, he's only a lover, he's not, and he's both. And his judging comes out of his loving. As I said to you, if you went to the doctor and said, "I got this life-threatening disease, and I can fix it, but it's going to be some surgery. I don't want to judge you and bring any pain to you, and I know that's what it would be. But I could fix that. But I'm not, because I don't want to judge you. I think there's something wrong in you." You would say, "That's crazy." God says, because there was something wrong in mankind, he had to condemn sin as sin. He had to judge sin for what it was, evil. And he knew that that would forever keep him separated from man. And because he so loved the world, he said, "I'm going to exercise judgment on sin. I'm going to give man mercy, a space to repent of his sin so he can receive my ultimate judgment upon sin and come back into relationship with me. For God so loved the world, he gave his son." So God is a judge. Psalm 82 and verse 8. Psalm 82 and verse 8 says, "Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." I didn't write this. The Bible says it. So God is a judge of all the earth. God's a lover, but he's also a judge. And so he looks at the global population. And this is what I'm trying to do today, is help us to understand, where are we in this whole thing of redemptive history and understanding the time in this whole cycle of mercy and judgment that travel through time from the Garden of Eden right through to the end of the book of Revelation. God is a judge. And he never stops judging. He cannot stop being who he is. And so where are we specifically in terms of redemptive history? I find it interesting, Job 24 and verse 1, Job in his distress cried out to the Lord, and he asked a very significant question. He says, "Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment?" Now, with all the stuff he was going through, what he wanted was for God to address some of those that were against him. As he saw people who did not know God continuing in their evil, and he himself, by comparison, was so poorly. And so this question, why doesn't God set times? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? But actually, God does have set times for judgment. He set times right from the very beginning in the garden. He says, "The day you eat of that tree, you will die." So he said, I'm pronouncing the judgment before it takes place. I'm not saying you have to do it, not saying I want you to do it, but I'm pronouncing the judgment as the judge on that behavior. I'm pronouncing it. So Psalm 105 and verse 7 says, He is the Lord our God, His judgments are in all the earth. Exodus 6 and verse 6 says that God redeemed Israel with mighty acts of judgment. What does that mean? It means that Israel was in Egypt under oppression, and God released His judgments, His mighty acts, the plagues, upon those who worshipped other gods, so that Israel could be released into their inheritance. Now, it's kind of interesting, because to go back to this whole thing, how God uses judgments in the earth, He's using this pandemic at two levels. He's awakening His people, His church, His believers. He's reviving the patients with this defibrillator of shock therapy, saying, you're locked down, you got to stay inside, and you got to think about why you're here and where you're going and what is life really all about. You don't have a job, you don't have income, you don't have food, you don't have health, you have the threat on all sides. All of a sudden, life gets reduced down to something very basic and very simple and very profound. Who is God? Where is He in my life? How will I carry on? God uses this to awaken His people, and also to awaken those who are dead in their sins who do not know Him. He's allowed it. You see, the devil does all the dirty work. God just allows him to do so. We understand that from Job. Job had to get permission to do what he did to, or rather not Job, the devil had to get permission to do what he did to Job. And so judgment belongs to God and is based on His unchanging character and the values of God Himself. Psalm 94, verses 10 and following says, Does he who disciplines nations, what's happening today? There is an amazing discipline of nations. Does he who disciplines nations not punish? So then he goes on a little further, and he says, Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord. So he disciplines nations and the individual. The Lord, the man you teach from your law, you grant him relief from the days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never, never, never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So there are set times. And, you know, you can see this throughout Israel's history. There, God judged man in the garden. Later on, Israel, because they turned away, they were living under the oppression of the Egyptians, and God released judgment, and Israel had to endure those judgments, but God sustained them as they had all of their pandemics, whether it was frogs or lice or hail or whatever it was, all those plagues God allowed to come on Egypt. As the Bible makes plain, God was judging the wicked, hoping that they would embrace Jehovah God. And He was also wakening Israel that it wasn't where they belonged. That wasn't where He intended them to live. It was their own choices that had brought them to live under that oppression. And so we see this whole thing throughout their journey. In fact, if you study Psalm 78 and Psalm 105 and 106, you can see this cycle of mercy and judgment as God's people would be so blessed. They would have such favor and such goodness, and they would receive that, and then they would drift away from their relationship with God, and they would depend on themselves, and gradually they would drift into embracing the gods of their world. As they drifted away, then God, the master teacher, said, no, that's not what I designed. And He would allow judgments to come, and other nations came and took them into captivity. And then the Bible says they would cry out, and they'd say, God, we want to come back to you. We know we weren't meant to serve the devil. We weren't meant to live this way. When we had you, we had everything, and we didn't realize that we'd forgotten it. We didn't remember your great works and your great love for us. They cry out to him, and God would show them mercy. And so judgment gave way to a season of mercy. And God would restore them again as a nation, as a people. They would be blessed financially, spiritually, in every way they would be blessed. And then they would continue on, and this cycle would occur again. And then judgment would come. And you find this so clearly illustrated in Israel's history, and it's there for us. If you look at Christian history, redemptive history, you can see there have been great revivals in the earth since the beginning. But then there's been a period of drifting away. As we lived in the time of mercy and favor and blessing, and then we drifted away, then judgments came in the earth, and God righteously judged the wicked so that he might awaken them to life, but he also allowed us to endure all of those things that we're like and currently, so that we also would waken to a fresh dynamic of relationship with him. And, you know, you said, Pastor, you said you were going to talk about faith in the last days, and that's what I want to do. I want to tie all this together, because when we walk with God, God intended us to experience his life. And if we understand how we came into Christ, we came into Christ basically on the basis of one simple thing, and that's faith. Faith is what connects you with God himself, with his life, his wisdom, his strength, his power, his provision. Everything that God is came to you in salvation. Salvation. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that pursue him. So God judges sin, but he wants a relationship with us that's based on our faith. As we saw at the beginning of the message, our life is meant to be a journey from faith to faith. And what I believe that God is doing in the earth, he's wakening his church to move from wherever their faith has been. Maybe it's been in their ability to make money or to go after certain opportunities. Wherever their faith has been, it isn't the way he intended. And you never re-examine your footsteps as you do when you face trouble. And when you face trouble, you say, wait a minute, I need something that's non-human. I don't have a human capacity for addressing this issue. And God says, yeah, I just wanted to remind you, it's a faith walk. If you want God in your life, you want me, you want my power, my blessing, it's a faith walk. And so our relationship with God is a faith walk. And it's something so beautiful, so profound, and so precious. As the Bible says, God has dealt to every man a measure of faith in Romans 12 and verse 3. It's a capacity, a gift of God that is given to you as you initially receive Christ as your Savior. When you chose to believe the message of the gospel, if you have done that, you received a most precious gift, an ability or a capacity. And that was the gift of faith. This precious gift that enables everything that there is about God that is to be released in your life to come forth. And, you know, it's so vital to recognize there's no way you can change this. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Whatever you put your faith in, be it unto you. Put your faith in God, be it unto you. And so this faith capacity that you have is an operation of the Spirit. You see, many of the things I'm saying are basic, but I want you to grasp something here about this dynamic. Faith is a fruit or a work of the Spirit. As the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, in the Authorized Version, it says, now these are the fruit of the Spirit, or the outworking. They are the produce, if you will, of the Spirit. And it says a number of them, but one of them is faith. I know the NIV says faithfulness, but actually it is the word elpis, which is translated 150 times as faith elsewhere in the Bible. Why they translated it faithfulness in that particular verse, I don't know. But whatever the case, it is a work of the Spirit. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The gospel came to you because you heard the voice of the Spirit on the inside say to you something that was non-human, illogical, that somebody who lived 2,000 years ago died on the cross for your sin, and you heard that voice. Maybe in somebody else's voice, and all of a sudden you chose, you made a decision, you believe that actually happened. There was a man called Jesus, and that he did die on the cross, and he died for your sin as well as everyone's sin. And when you chose to believe that, wow, an amazing miracle took place. The miracle that had so many sides, all of your sins were washed away. Your conscience was cleansed. You had a brand new relationship with God, but also, very significantly, you had now the capacity for bringing God into every part of your life afresh. That capacity has not gone away. It may have been buried. It may be underneath a whole lot of stuff in your life. But I want to say to you today, as you're listening to this message, that God is coming right now to you and to every person in the body of Christ. And he says, I want to touch your heart today. I want to touch your spirit. I want you to hear my voice. I'm resurrecting your faith. I'm bringing you back to a dynamic of relationship with me. It's going to take you from faith, wherever your faith has been, to faith, to faith, to faith. And so there is a progression to the next level of faith. God is calling you. He's calling me to faith. He's always calling us to faith because that's relationship with him. Anything else, the default position is depending on Rick, depending on myself, depending on my own intelligence, my own history, my own background, my own experience, my own education. Whatever it is, faith is my dependence, my implicit trust and obedience in the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God's calling his family in the time of the pandemic, in the time of world trouble, in the discipline of nations, back to a vibrant faith. I believe you're listening and hearing this message today because God wants to release a glory. And we'll come on to that next week. God wants to release a glory in your life, in your family, in your experience, in your finance, in your health, in your community, in your church life, in your whole life, to take you and I from where we've been in our faith to a new place. A new place. You see, Israel had to put their faith in Jehovah God that he was going to sustain them while the plagues were raining out upon Egypt, where they lived. So also do believers today. So, well, we didn't deserve this. You know, at the end of last year, as I said last week, on the last day of 2019, I said to the congregation, the word of the Lord is, in 2020, it's going to be new days and new ways. And certainly that was prophetic. We're all having to learn new ways. And we're all having to uncover most important values and truths that are precious to our lives. One of these, probably most significant, is your faith. God's calling us back to a faith that takes us from one place to another. So as I was saying about Israel, there they were in Egypt, and so they had to believe God. They had to exercise faith that they were going to survive all the plagues that were being poured out upon Egypt. So they moved from faith to faith as they had nine plagues. And then the tenth plague came along. It was a simple thing. Have a meal. Put some blood on the doorpost. Specific preparations. But you had to believe it. If you didn't believe it, you had a funeral the next day in your family. They had to go from faith, the faith of survival, to faith and obedience, connected with the blood of the Lamb. So they move from faith to faith. Then they had to exercise another faith that we're getting out of here. We're just taking our stuff. Wherever they live, they're going to get up and take their stuff. And they're going to leave Egypt. We're going to leave Egypt. How are we getting there? Who's going to lead us? There's too many of us. It's desert from here to there. But they had to believe. They had to walk by faith. They had to leave Egypt by faith. That's what you did when you came to know Christ. You left Egypt by faith so you could continue a faith journey. They had just left Egypt when they had to move from faith to another level of faith. Something they had never encountered before. You and I had never encountered the pandemic, but God says this is a faith journey. This is a faith time. This is a faith step. This is a faith season. As the judgments of God are poured out on the earth, I'm waking you up to put your faith in operation. Water on both sides. It was shocking, stunning, amazing, mind-boggling that you could walk on a riverbed with the water on both sides. They had to go from faith to faith to faith. God's calling you and I in these last days to walk from faith to faith. Somebody said, well, Pastor, do you think this is the end? No, I don't think this is the end. I think this is just a training ground for stuff down the road that's more significantly challenging. So we got to develop some spiritual muscles and walk by faith and keep this progression upward in our walk of faith. And so as we come to close today, and I certainly haven't finished the message because I want to come back to this next week and talk to you about how faith to faith and glory to glory work together. What is this really all about? And so I'm going to pray right now, and I want you to bow your hearts with me and pray, because I believe that God wants to bring into your home today, a fresh outpouring of His power, of His life. God confirmed the gospel with signs, wonders, and miracles. He wants to bring that continual confirmation to your life, to your family, to your home. Whatever it is you face, that continual confirmation. So bow your hearts with me in prayer wherever you are today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to pray along with me this prayer right now. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I recognize that I am a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And as your word says, that if I will confess my sin, you will forgive me and cleanse me. I confess my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, wash me, come and live inside of me. Thank you, Lord, for this precious gift of faith. I put my trust in you. I make you from this day the Lord of my life. You are both my Savior and my Lord from this day. Father, we ask you to wash us and cleanse us from everything that is contrary to the faith walk. Let this pandemic not be wasted. May it not just be a survival course, but may it work something in us that transforms our life and prepares us for every challenge that lies in front of us, that we might not only face it with faith, but also see the victory that you have already designed for us in advance. And as you're sitting there or standing there, wherever you are in your home or wherever you're listening today, I want to speak right now to your heart. God is calling the capacity He has given you right now, today. That faith capacity, that faith ability that releases God in a fresh and powerful way. He's calling that forth right now. It's there. It's there. The ability to believe God and see His miraculous works is there inside of you. inside of you. And in the name of Jesus, I call fresh faith, a fresh spirit of believing, a fresh work of the Holy Spirit forth from you right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I call you to operate that faith that you have, that capacity you have been given to speak commanding words of healing and provision and miraculous change, beginning in your own home, beginning with your neighbor or whoever or wherever you go. Take what the Holy Spirit is reminding you and imparting to you afresh right now. Say, I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this. I declare there is a wave of miracles that is to take place in your life and amongst those that will walk in faith and exercise their faith like they have not known in some time. Father, thank you for every healing, every financial miracle. Lord, every breakthrough in circumstance, in relationship, in family, in business that is about to occur because your people are going to rise in faith and believe your promises. They're not just going to own a Bible, they're going to speak the Bible. They're going to command things to take place just as Jesus did, believing that that's what he told them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to return to your inheritance in Christ. And so I want to give you a little assignment, a family project for this week. I'd like to encourage you from this moment to practice the miraculous by doing the works of Jesus. Right now, get up in your home and lay hands on the sick if there's anybody sick there of anything. You know, sometimes we kind of carry stuff, well, it's minor. No, get rid of it. Let's all get rid of it. Anything and everything that doesn't belong. But don't ask God to do what he told you to do. You commanded to go in Jesus' name, just like Jesus did. Go, he said. Demons left. Eyes be open. And they were opened. You use what God has given you. Forget yesterday. The Bible says, forgetting those things that are, forget yesterday. Forget it. Get your children involved. Get them speaking. Teach them how to command things to take place. Speak your powerful words. Bring provision and blessing and breakthrough, wholeness back into your house. Don't stop with whatever takes place. Don't stop. Say, we know we got to just go in this, go with this and grow in this and go from faith to faith. We're going to keep working with what God has given us. It's not going to be some muscle that we can't even hardly find anymore, but we're going to develop until we got real muscular faith in terms of the kingdom of God. God bless you today. Don't forget next week. I want to talk to you about going from glory to glory in these last days as we go from faith to faith. God has something he wants to do that's so special and powerful in your life. God bless you.